Well, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? How might you answer that? I think we'd probably have a variety of answers because there's a lot of different angles you can come at that question. But I believe the best answer to that question comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. And so if you'd open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 38. And I'm sure that this is a passage that many of you are familiar with. Perhaps some of you maybe not too familiar. But I think if you've grown up in church and around the Word of God, you've heard these words of Jesus before. And so my prayer today is that as we hear these words, that they wouldn't be just words, but that they would be like blood that flows through our veins, if you will. That these words, and we're going to hear some catchy phrases, that these words wouldn't just reside in our minds, but they would resonate in our very being. That the words of Christ would actually be our life. These words would be what really make us tick as people. Because I know that often these words don't make me tick. I make me tick, right? Whatever I want to do makes me tick. But as believers, these words of Christ, I pray that we would be sober-minded, that we would be serious about the words of Christ that we're going to hear today, because they're radical words that we hear. Let's read that. Mark 8, 34. It says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life or his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" Before we jump into this passage, it's important to remember where we've been and where have we been. Well, over the past couple weeks, we've seen some interesting dialogue between Peter and Jesus. Remember, Peter made that great declaration. He said, "Jesus, you are the," what? "The Christ," right? The Messiah. "You are the anointed one." And to that, Jesus said, thumbs up, right? Right on, Peter. Rock on, right? You're a rock. Go for it, Peter. You're right. And then Jesus would go on to teach the disciples that the Messiah or the Christ was to be betrayed. He would suffer, and then he would die. And to that, Peter says, "No way, Lord, never." Right? That's never going to happen. And Jesus responded to Peter by saying what? "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And so it's in light of this man-thinking stuff, we might call worldly or earthly thinking, that Jesus says to his disciples, he calls the crowds and he says, "Hey, I'm going to talk about life right now. Let me share with you all about life." And he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must do these three things." And I want us to look at these three things today and kind of break them down and look at them individually. And the first thing that Jesus says is, if anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself. Now, as we look at these three statements, it's important that we don't totally disconnect them from one another. In other words, it's important that we see denying ourselves in light of taking up our cross and following Jesus. Because if we simply look at denying ourselves, we may misunderstand what Jesus is trying to communicate here. And what I mean by this is that there is a sense in which denying ourselves can lead to what is called asceticism. Now, I know that's not a word that we hear every day, but as Christians, it's one of those words that you need to write down and look up. It's actually in the Bible, Colossians 1:23. If you want to jot that down and study that further, Paul talks about asceticism in that verse. But asceticism simply means this: it is the belief that one can become holy or spiritual through extreme self-denial. In other words, if I deny myself all that good tasting food, that those French fries that I desire, I was going to pick on B-Rad today for eating Whoppers. He had a couple of Whoppers yesterday. If I deny myself all that good tasting food, if I deny myself a nice soft mattress at night, if I deny myself a good paying job, even though I have the education and the ability to do it, and I deny myself a wife, you know, I deny myself any kind of physical pleasure in that way, and I deny myself ever having any children, the joy of having kids. If I deny myself any, quote, pleasure, thinking that I will be placed on a higher plane, a higher spiritual plane than the rest of humanity, that is what asceticism is. That is much different than Christianity. How so? Because as Christians, we are all on the same spiritual plane. You may say, wait a minute, we may differ a little bit. True, some of us may bear more fruit than others. Some Christians may be more mature than others. But you know what? The ground is level at the cross of Christ. We're all on the same platform, spiritually speaking. The only way any of us ever became spiritually alive was how? Through the grace of God, through the blood of Christ. And so in that sense, we're all on the same plane. The Bible says that Jesus is our righteousness, right? Our righteousness is but filthy rags before God, but the righteousness we need comes from Jesus Christ. And so our standing before God is totally dependent on God's grace and our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And so in that sense, Christians, we're all on the same plane, the same spiritual plane. Asceticism thinks that you can become on a higher plane through your self-denial. So then, what does Jesus mean when he says you must deny yourself? Well, he means this. Whenever what we want is contrary to what God wants, we must do what? Deny ourselves. Literally there, to say no. To say no. That means when you're at the Walmart checkout line and you see that pack of gum that's 99 cents and you only got 50 cents, right? And you're thinking, you know what I can do? I can just take that gum and stick it in my pocket and walk out the door. I want that gum. But God's word says what? Thou shalt not steal. What does God want? He doesn't want me to. So I deny myself that pack of gum that I wanted. That means when we want to bash our boss or bash our wife or bash our mother-in-law or whoever, fill in the blank, and God says, that's not what I want, then we say, we deny ourselves speaking in such a way. That's what it means to deny ourselves. And of course, the list could go on and on, right, of all the sinful things that we need to deny ourselves of that go contrary to what God wants in our lives. But you know what? It's not only those obvious sinful things. It can come in other areas as well. For example, God may want Tyler to, to minister to the natives in New Guinea someday. Right? And he's thinking, yeah. But he's thinking, but I want to stay here. I want to get a job. I want to stay by my family. I like it here. I want to keep coming to Christian Faith Chapel, right? I want to be that. But God says, I want this for you. What does a disciple do? He denies himself and does what God wants. And I don't know if that's God's will for your life, but that's just an example. We say no to what we want when it's contrary to what God would have us do. And so the key really to denying ourselves is this, is saying to ourselves, am I willing? Am I willing to give up whatever, fill in the blank, for the cause of Christ or for the glory of Christ? Because that is what God wants me to do in my life. Well, number two, Jesus said, not only deny yourself, but he said, take up your cross. How many of you have heard the expression, "We've all got our cross to bear"? Everybody hear that expression? Yeah, and usually people say that when we're going through a hard time, we've got a heavy burden on us, and people say that, but this is not at all what Jesus has in mind when he says, "Take up your cross." It's not just some burden, because the truth is everybody has burdens, don't they? The believer and the non-believer, they've all got burdens, but to take up your cross is something very different. And the disciples knew what Jesus meant when he said, "Take up your cross." Because in that day, the cross symbolized humiliation, suffering, and death. That's what it symbolized. When's the last time you heard someone say, "Come to Jesus, trust in Jesus, and take upon yourself humiliation, suffering, and death"? Probably not too often, right? We usually hear the opposite, right? Come to Jesus and you will prosper like never before. All your dreams will be fulfilled. But yet Jesus says, take up your cross. Be willing to be humiliated, to suffer, and to die for my sake, for my gospel. And so we need to be careful as we share Christ with other people, that though there are benefits to coming to Christ, that we don't dangle these benefits like a carrot before people and say, "Hey, you're not happy? Come to Jesus," right? He'll make you happy. "You're sad? You're discouraged? You need some peace in your life? Here, here's a carrot. Come to Jesus and you'll have peace." Now, we all know when we come to Jesus, he gives us more joy and more peace than we could ever imagine, right? Could you all say amen to that, right? When we come to Christ, there is an incredible joy that fills us, a peace that fills our lives. But if we're not careful, if we dangle that before people, the reason they may come to Christ is to just get happy. You know, I'm a little sad and I need to get happy, so I'll try this Jesus thing. The reason people need to come to Christ is because they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They need their sins washed away and cleansed. And we need to focus on that point of the gospel, that the gospel is about the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened on the cross. And so it's often a tricky line to walk. This past week, I was at the Salvation Army and serving lunch. And there was a gentleman that walked through the line. And he asked myself and the lady who was next to me a question. He said, "So why are you guys so happy? You know, you're there putting food on a tray and you're so happy." And he was serious. He wasn't like just joking. He was like, "Why are you so happy?" So I looked at the girl. She was a believer in Christ as well. And I said, "Jesus makes us happy." Now, was that a bad answer? No, that was the truth. I mean, I was there because Jesus was in me, and I think this is what Jesus wants me to do. I'll tell you what, if Jesus wasn't in me, I wouldn't go volunteer at the Salvation Army. Mm-mm, wouldn't find me there. Yeah, Jesus makes me happy. But I got to thinking, you know what? I wonder how easily he could have misunderstood what I was telling him that day. You know, like, if you're not happy, then try this happy pill. Try Jesus on for size. And so the guy tries Jesus, and what happens? He gets mocked out by his friends, and his family disowns him, and he says, "What's that guy talking? What's so happy? What's this happy stuff all about?" So what are we to do? When it comes to sharing our faith, we need to communicate this, that I'm happy, or I have peace, because God has forgiven me. Has he forgiven you? That's a good way to come back at people. Ask them that question. Has he forgiven you? And then go from there. Again, Jesus said, take up your cross. And what's so beautiful about Jesus is that he does not ask us to do something that he was not willing to do himself, right? He took up his cross. And his cross is to the nth degree compared to any cross that we will bear or we will take up. Jesus suffered. Jesus was humiliated, and Jesus died upon the cross. So then what does it mean to take up our cross? It means this, to say, I am willing to undergo whatever, fill in the blank, whatever treatment, however bad it may be, for the cause of Christ, or so that the gospel, the good news, would go out to other people, so that other people could know Jesus, I'd be willing to suffer as well. Well, number three is follow Christ. And the truth is, when we are willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross, we're really following Christ, aren't we, when we do that? We're doing exactly what he wants us to do. We're following in his footsteps. If we could get the verse up on the overhead. 1 John 2:6 says this, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Again, whoever claims to live in him, you claim to know him, yeah, I believe in Jesus, then you must walk as Jesus did. How did Jesus walk? Like an Egyptian, right? No, he walked as one who loved the Father and loved people. That's how he walked. That was the essence of his walk. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, what have we seen? Jesus touched the untouchables. A man with leprosy, a man that no one would come near, touched the man and made him whole. Jesus had compassion on the blind and the lame, the outcasts of society. Jesus was willing to get near and touch and touch their lives. That's how Jesus walked on this earth. And not only did he walk and rub elbows with those who were in great need, but in those who were in the depths of deep sin. As you look at the Gospel of Luke and John, you see these people who are in great sin, and the world would say they're a great sinner. Don't go near them. Don't touch them. And Jesus would offer them grace and mercy and hope. And we must do the same. Though the world would turn up their nose in smugness at those kind of people, Jesus got down with them and ministered to them. Jesus came to set the captives free, and we're called to walk as Jesus did. That means we're called to touch the untouchables. Who's an outcast that you know? Who needs to be touched? Who's a great sinner that no one would bother to share Christ with? That person needs to hear of the grace and the mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said, when we have this holier-than-thou attitude, like, oh, no, I wouldn't come near that person, I'm too holy for that person, Isaiah said, that attitude is a stench in the nostrils of God. I pray that we're never a stench in the nostrils of God, that we truly understand his grace, that were it not for the grace of God, oh, what sinful situation I could be in right now were it not for his grace that saved me. We're to be like Jesus. And though we are far from perfect, God chooses to use us as his hands and as his feet. Let me ask you this question. Why are you here? Why are you here? I don't mean why are you in this building sitting in the chair in Christian Faith Chapel, but why do you exist? What are you here for? Why has God made you and put you here for this moment in time, October 3rd, 2010? You're the age you are. You're the person you are. Why has God put you here? Why are you here? Is it simply to gather up the most toys that you can? You've seen the bumper sticker, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. Is it simply to experience as much pleasure as you can cram into one lifetime? Is it so that you can have all your dreams fulfilled, all your plans fulfilled? Or do you see your life as one that is not your own? You see, that's how Jesus viewed his life. It wasn't his own. And so he gave his life away. He offered his life for us and for others. And so too, we must do the same. We must offer our lives to others and to the Lord. And in doing so, we must offer Jesus to others as well. You know, one of the most selfish things that we can do as Christians, and I am guilty of it, is keeping Jesus to myself and not sharing him with others. and say, well, you know, this faith thing, it's just between me and God. You know, it's a personal relationship, right? I have a personal relationship, and we're really tight, me and God. And then I keep it to myself. That's a very selfish thing to do. Jesus came and gave his life away. We need to give Jesus away to those around us. Jesus spent a lot of time rubbing elbows with other people so that they might know about the giver of life and the forgiver of sins. Let me ask you, how about you? Is your life orchestrated in such a way that it's about others? Or is it inward? Is it more about yourself? If I could get another verse up there, Proverbs 18:1 out of the ESV says it this way, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. And you may say, wait a minute, Pastor, time out. What about Jesus? Didn't he isolate himself? Didn't he go away on the mountain and pray to the Father? You're right. Yes, he did. But why did he do that? So he would be empowered to touch lives, to go out and pour out his life into other people. Again, Jesus' life, it wasn't about him, it was about other people. And that's how he viewed his life. And you may say, but I'm an introvert. So am I. Welcome to the club. But you know what? There's no reason why we can't be a friendly introvert, right? And just try to be friendly to people and just strike up conversation. And we may not know what to say half the time. That man who came through the line that day and said, you know, why are you so happy? And I said, well, Jesus makes me happy. And then I didn't know what to say next. So I said, looked at him and said, do you know Jesus? And he said, well, something like that. And I said, and before he's taken his tray and he's gone, you know, and I missed a good opportunity there. But are you available? Are you open like Jesus was? The reason we shouldn't isolate ourselves is because there are people that we all know who need Jesus Christ in their lives. So let me ask you, are you a giver or a taker? Are you a giver or a taker? Do you seek to bless other people and pour your life into other people, or do you seek to suck life out of other people? Let me tell you, if you want to be an unfruitful Christian, here's the plan for your life. Focus on what people do for you or what people don't do for you. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, then focus on how you can bless other people, how you can minister to other people. As we look at the Word of God, there are many, many commands about pouring out our lives into other people. Let me just share some of those with you. These are some of the commands that we find in Scripture. Love one another. That's the greatest command, isn't it? That Jesus says to love one another. A new command I give you, to love one another. Honor one another. Just be respectful of other people. Contribute to the needs of others. Someone in need, sometimes it means you may have to pull out your wallet or write a check. Show hospitality to one another. Rejoice with others. Weep with others. Live in harmony with others. Don't put yourself above others. Bless others, even if they spit in your face. Bless others. Serve one another, and on and on and on. As you read the Word of God, so much is about others, isn't it? Being a disciple is about others. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means this, to say, Jesus, I will go wherever you want me to go. I'm going to try to be your hands and be your feet. Lord, I am not perfect. I have so many flaws, so many imperfections, so much sin. But God, I know that you can use me. And so I'm willing. Take me as I am. Just use me for your glory. Use me to touch other people. May I pour out my life to others as opposed to just wanting to pour my energy into myself, which I'm so guilty of at times. Let's cover one more verse today. We're not going to cover the whole passage. There's just too much to get through, but let's look at verse 35. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save his life or his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus now begins to explain what is in the heart of a disciple. What's really at the heart of the core of a disciple? And a disciple does not put self-preservation above obedience. Let me say that again. A disciple does not put self-preservation above obedience. And those who are into self-preservation, just saving your own hide and trying to get the most out of life, really make lousy theologians. Because if all we're concerned about is our own comforts and getting the best out of this life for myself that I can, we miss so many of the deep truths that we find in Scripture that deal with getting to know Christ through his suffering and through the hard stuff and through the toil of life. But yet if all we want is ease and comfort, we really miss so much of the heart of God. How about Peter? Let's take Peter for example. Do you think he had any self-preservation at this point in the Gospel of Mark? I think he may have. I don't know his heart. But even when he wanted Jesus to be king, what was his thinking? Jesus, you're going to be the reigning, ruling, conquering king. And Jesus, you know what? I'm one of the top three. I know that. I mean, James and John, they're up there in your thinking, but I got to be close with them. I got to be in the top three here. And so if you're king and you're on your throne and you're squishing everybody like a bug and I'm real close to you, nobody's going to mess with me, right? I will be safe and secure. I think there was a hint of self-preservation even when Peter wanted Jesus to be this earthly ruling king. He thought of Jesus on this nice high back chair, right? You ever see the kings on their throne? They got this nice high chair, and usually you see a couple chairs on the left and on the right, right? They're a little bit lower, but hey, it wouldn't be so bad sitting in those chairs. And Peter's thinking, oh yeah, our scripture reading today, what did the mother of James and John want? Well, James on the right and John on the left, or James on the left and John on the right, whatever. One of them on the left and the right of Jesus. So they'd have power. They'd have protection by this great king. I think there was some self-preservation in the heart of Peter. And I think it's clear when we get to the denial of Peter before the cross. When he was not willing to speak up that he knew Jesus Christ because he wanted to save his own hide. But yet, there would be a day after the cross, after the resurrection, when Peter would be like, hey, whatever. You know what? History says that he was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified like Christ. He was willing to lay down his life eventually. And so there's great hope as we look at Peter's life. Well, how about you? Are you afraid to lose your life? And I don't mean lose your life through an illness or a tragic accident. But I mean your life. Lose your life for the cause of the gospel. Do you say this? I like my life the way it is. I don't want to be inconvenienced by people. They just cramp my style. I don't want to spend my time doing for others. If that's your mindset or your attitude, Jesus says you are not a disciple. Because a disciple is willing to lose his life for my sake, to give up his rights, to give up his desires for my will and for my ways. And these words of Jesus, when he talks about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and losing our life, they're hard to swallow, aren't they? I don't like preaching this stuff. There's a part of me that's like, man, if I was sick today, someone else could come and preach this. It's not easy stuff. It's hard stuff. But you know what? The only way we're ever going to save our lives or save our very souls is to obey the words of Christ. To be his disciple means to deny myself, to take up that cross, be willing to suffer for him, and to just live for him, to pour my life into other people. there's a great connection between being a Christian and willing to give away your life. Well, next time we'll cover verses 36 through 38, and we'll look more into what it means to be a disciple. And if this topic interests you a lot and you're a man, I would encourage you to join the men Sunday mornings, 8:45. We're going through a book on discipleship, based really on this passage, what it means to be a disciple. But as I close today, I want to ask you this question, this thought question. What's really important in your life? What's really important in your life? Is it your status in life? You know, the position maybe you have at work where people say, oh, he's this guy. Yeah. Oh, he's the pastor. Yeah, cool. Is it your status? Is it how much money you make? You get that paycheck and you're thinking, hey, that's quite a good amount here. And that gives you this sense of importance. Is it what people think of you? Is that what makes you important? Is it how much pleasure you can attain? My hope and prayer is that all of us would be able to say this: the most important thing in my life is simply this, being a follower of Jesus Christ. That I just want to lay down my life for Him and for His glory and for His work. That we'd be able to say, this life is not really mine. It belongs to God. And so, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. And I'll be obedient to you. And today, if you have never trusted in Christ, then come to Him. And I'm not going to say, you know, if you're not happy, come to Jesus. I'd say count the cost. That's what Jesus says. He says no one goes out and builds this great building unless they've counted the cost. And I'll be very honest, following Christ is difficult. It's a hard road. It's a narrow road. But it's the only road that leads to life. Every other path leads to hell and destruction. The path of Christ is the path that leads to life. And Jesus says, you must love me, you must know me, you must believe in me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you do not get to the Father but through me. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then turn from your sin, because that's what Jesus came to do, bear your sin and give you forgiveness. Turn to Jesus, believe in the one who died and rose again so that you might be forgiven. Turn to Jesus and begin the lifelong process of being His disciple. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you, Lord, that you just lay it on the line. You don't try to soften the words at all and make them sweet-sounding and make them all fluffy, but they're hard. And Lord, you even said yourselves that it is hard, you know, to enter the kingdom of heaven. So God, I pray that each of us here would be willing to just deny ourselves and lay down our lives, that we would truly have no other gods before us, that we would be willing to Jesus make you Lord and God of our lives. And God, I thank you for your Spirit that works in us and encourages us when we know that we fall short. Thank you for your mercy each and every day that is new, that covers us and helps us to keep walking the walk that we need to walk. Oh Lord, help us to follow in the footsteps of Christ and do His will. And we pray this in your name, Lord.